Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you the thanks for your Son, Jesus, which is the reason that we are here today. Because that we have experienced this amazing love and new life in your Son, Christ. That our sins have been forgiven and that we have been given this a promise of eternal life with you. And not just life in after we die, but life today, abundant life today of knowing you and being in relationship with you and experiencing your blessings. So Lord, we give you thanks for that today. And Lord, we celebrate this goodness that you have showed to us. Father, as we think about this love that you have given to us, as we celebrate it today, we are mindful that there are people in our community, people in our homes and in our schools, people who we work with and people who we live next door to, who don't have the same hope, who don't know you. So, Father, I pray that you would embolden us by your Spirit. God, that you would move in our hearts in such a way, God, that we would be that light in the darkness. And not just a light waiting for people to come to it, but a light that goes out. A light that's willing to step into those difficult places. Those places that sometimes feel awkward. And that we're willing to do it to show your love in hopes, God, that it will lead people to a relationship with you. So, Father, for all those times, I pray, God, that we would be sensitive enough to hear your voice, and God, that you would give us the courage to then step into them. Lord, please continue to give us, put us in the right places, God, so we can truly be your hands and your feet here on this earth, as we say. And Lord, I pray that as we have gathered together, Lord, that you would just open our hearts and our minds to your word. Help us to understand it, to live into it. And God, I pray that today, each and one of us would have a true encounter with you. And Lord, that we wouldn't leave the same way in which we came in. So Lord Jesus, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible with you today, I'd like to invite you to join me in the book of Acts. And today we are going to be in chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in the pew directly in front of you. The book of Acts is in the New Testament, directly following the Gospel of John. It's the fifth book in the New Testament. Well, if you're joining us for the first time, or maybe you've been gone for a little bit and you're kind of reconnecting today, over the past few weeks, as a church, we've been wrestling with this question. And it's a question that arose from an article that I have recently read in which the author shared that he had given up on church. Now, he didn't say that he had given up on spirituality, the belief in the supernatural. He didn't even say that he'd given up his belief in Jesus. But rather, he no longer saw the benefits of walking out his faith within the context of the local church. For this individual, they said they just no longer saw a need to practice their faith within a community of the local church. You know, and here's the reality. A lot of people feel that way. Read the latest reports, go online, watch. I mean, there's YouTube videos, there's articles, there's blogs, there's books coming out. And what we find is there is a movement taking place of people who say that they feel that the church has become irrelevant. You know, as I've been exposed to this over some years now, and I've been meditating on and thinking about it and having conversations around it, what I found that it's easy for the church, when the church hears that, to kind of push back and reject those claims and kind of just go, right, and blame that individual, find fault in the individuals who are saying those things. And there's always two sides to a story, right? Two sides to a coin. But I do feel this, that it's important for the church to stop and ponder and to ask if there may be some truth to what people are saying. Not that the church is completely irrelevant. Not that we don't need the church. Matter of fact, I believe this. The church is very relevant. Everything that Jesus is doing, he is doing through the church. That's going to be my message next week. The church is important. But the reality is, there may be some things that need to change. As I've thought about this, the question that keeps coming back up for me, the question that kind of helped launch this series, is what we call church today what Jesus had in mind? When Jesus told the disciples, "I am going to build my church," is what we call church today what he envisioned? Or maybe did he have some other ideas? So if you've been a part of the journey, then you know this, that for the last 4 or so weeks, we've been kind of digging into the New Testament and trying to discover what does the New Testament teach us about the church. We've unpacked some really amazing things. We discovered that the church was really founded on this belief, this core tenet of who Christ was, that he was God in the flesh. He was the promised Messiah. We could say maybe that's right. You need to have that belief to be a part of this church. Not saying that you can't attend, but I'm saying that's what this community is founded on. This belief that Jesus is God in the flesh. Because see, this belief, it led people to live differently. It led them to live differently. It wasn't just a social club. It wasn't just let's get some information. But because of this belief, I truly believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, the people lived differently. They lived their lives in commitment, first and foremost to God, and then to one another. They committed their lives together, to growing together, to worshiping together, to exploring faith together, to helping each other grow in their faith, to serving together. We discovered in Acts 2 how the people, they lived in this awe and this wonder of God, how they believed God for the supernatural, how they were known for their love. That when people spoke of Christians, the one thing that they had to speak was, man, they love. Look at their love. To the point that they were willing to do anything for each other. Even if it meant selling all their, we seen this last week, that they're even willing to sell all their stuff, give to each other. Because they were so moved by love. No doubt, the early church lived different than the world around them. And here's the thing. People took notice. People took notice. And they said, I want to be a part of that. And the church expanded. Acts chapter 9. If you have it, otherwise it'll be on the screen. Verse number 31. It says, so the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. It multiplied. Let me ask you this question. Has anyone here ever invested any amount of money in something? Have you ever done an investment? Could be, right, maybe the real estate, maybe you bought real estate as an investment, stock market, right, 401k, whatever, right? You've invested money. I don't know, maybe you bought, I remember when I was in the service, there was a guy who invested in baseball cards. I remember going, I don't think that's probably a good investment. But that was his actual plan for retirement. He was going to buy a bunch of baseball cards and they're going to turn into a bunch of money. Right? Now, what is the point of investing? Anyone? You get something in return, right? You invest because you're hoping that what's going to happen is that investment is going to grow, correct? You guys said that you've invested. You should know this stuff if you're investing. I'm just going to throw that out there. Right? Because if you invest and it doesn't grow, then you go what? You say, well, that's a bad investment. And what do? You try to get out of that investment. You sell the property, you dump the stock. If that investment goes down and you lose money, you go, that's a terrible investment. Right? And then what do? Then you just kind of have to cut your losses. But a good investment is one that grows. It's one that multiplies. Just as we understand this idea of what a good investment is, and we understand that a good investment, we invest with the intent of growth, Jesus founded the church with the intention of growing. Let me say that again. Jesus founded the church with the intention of growing. When we read of the New Testament church, this early church, what we discover over and over and over again, when the authors of the New Testament speak of it, they speak of it in words like, and it multiplied, and it grew, and the Lord added to its numbers day by day. The church was created to continuously reach new people with the good news of Jesus Christ. The church was created. Let me say that again. I want to make sure we're on the same page here. The church was created to continuously be reaching new people with the good news of Jesus. We could say it like this. The church has been given a mission. The church has been given a mission. Now, mission is a word that we don't always, maybe in our day-by-day lives, we don't really use a lot. If you look up the word mission, you'll find that the definition is an important task or duty that is assigned out, allotted, or self-imposed. When I was in the service, when I was in the military, we had missions. And those missions, we understood, had very clearly defined roles and objectives. And those roles and objectives allowed us to know if we were being successful in our mission. Matter of fact, your workday didn't stop until the mission was completed. We knew we had a job. There was something that we were set out to accomplish, and we all played a role in accomplishing that. Jesus has given the church a mission with defined roles and with a clear objective. And that is this, that his disciples, you and me, that we have been called to go and to make more disciples of Jesus. We have been called to raise up new followers of Jesus. When we look at the church historically, and we look at it even around the globe right now, we find that the church, those who call on the name of Jesus, are living into that mission. As Christianity was birthed from these like 12 guys, right? And now today, billions proclaim faith in Christ. We're seeing the gospel explode in developing countries. China's not a developing country, but Africa and then China, where they've tried to outlaw it, but the church just kept growing so rapidly underground that they can't contain it anymore. The gospel is going around the world. The church is exploding, except for here in America. Except for here in America. In Latin America, it's exploding. People are radically getting saved. It's amazing. But here in America, the church is shrinking. In 2017, 3,700 churches closed permanently here in America. 3,700 churches just in America closed in 2017. And it's estimated that that number will grow to 5,500 a year over the next 30 years. Do the math. That's a lot. That's a lot. Which for me, it begs this question, why is the church shrinking in America, but yet it's exploding in the rest of the world? And I think it really comes down to this. Focus. About focus. Now, when I got out of the service, one of the things, right, for some reason, right, for those of us who have served, right, you have to, like, when you get out of the service, you feel like something's kind of missing. Like, you need some excitement in your life. So the thing that I did was when I got out of the service, and I'd always wanted to, but I never had, I always wanted to ride a motorcycle. And so when I got out of the service, I decided, by the permission of my wife, that I was going to buy a motorcycle. So I went out and I bought a motorcycle. And my dad took me to a church parking lot, and he taught me how to ride, right? I'm like 25, 26 years old at this time. And he's like, all right, he's showing me. And I was learning. And what I realized about a year into riding was I was still really nervous about riding. I wasn't that great of a rider. And I realized I needed more. So I found a schooling that I could go to. And the schooling was ran by a retired police officer. Now, if you're not aware, motor officers are listed as the top 2% riders in the country, or excuse me, in the world. Motor officers are amazing. The training that they have to go through in order to be able to do that is amazing, right? You guys remember the old TV show Chips, right? I wanted to be Ponch. So I actually have a video, it's only like a minute long, of what these guys can do. They actually have competitions. They're called police rodeos, police rodeos. And I want you to see, look at this guy. Hear the scraping? It's his floorboard scraping on the ground. He's leaning that bike over so far. How many people do you know can do that with an 800-pound Harley, right? Not a lot. So I took the course to teach you to do that. I dropped my bike 4 times during the course. One guy quit, just, I'm done, went and sat on the side and smoked a cigarette. He was like, I'm done. I don't want anything to do with it. While I was taking the course, right, because when they first, we got there and they demonstrated this stuff, and I was like, How is that even possible? You can do that with such a big, heavy bike. And what they told us was it was all about focus. It's about focus. And in motorcycle training, I later ended up becoming a motorcycle instructor. It's all about where you look. It's about head and eyes, we say. It's about what you're focused on. People who see something, they get scared they're going to hit it. They tend to focus on it, and sure enough, they hit it. But if you watch that police officer, what you found was as he was moving the bike, he was constantly moving his head. And he was looking where he wanted to go, and it will make the bike do that. It's actually very easy to learn. Anyone could do it. It's all about focus. You know, the same is true for the church. Where the church focuses is where the church is going to go. What the church focuses on is what the church will do. Churches that are fruitful and are reaching people and are multiplying, that is their focus. Their focus is on reaching the lost and willing to do whatever it takes to make it a reality. Churches that are not fruitful tend to focus inwardly on themselves. And it's why they tend to not grow or multiply. But the reality is, that's not how Jesus created the church to function. Jesus wants us to have our focus on others, on those who are far from him. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is confronted by some religious leaders. And the religious leaders, they're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to catch him. And so they ask this question, well, what's the greatest commandment? They figure they can get him to kind of screw up, and then they can arrest him. They can, right? They can stop his ministry. And Jesus said that there's really only two commandments. That everything in Scripture can be summed up in two really short commandments, which I've made even shorter. And it's simply this: love God and love others. Everything in Scripture really hangs on that. That is the trajectory of Scripture, teaching us how to love God and how to love one another. You know, I think we understand the first one, loving God, right? Desiring a deeper relationship with him, spending time with him through Scripture reading and through prayer, through gathering together and worshiping together and proclaiming his name, about allowing his will revealed in his word to lead us and then submitting ourselves to it. But what about loving others? What do you think it means to love others? Feel free. What do you think it means to love others? Show compassion. It's a great one. Put their needs first. Acknowledge their existence. Yeah. Let me tweak that question just a little bit. What do you think it means to love people who don't know Jesus? That's been the question that I've been thinking about all week. To love people, to meet some of their needs, to care for them, to be polite to them, to feed them if they're hungry, like, that's easy to understand. But what does it mean to love someone who doesn't know Jesus? Don't be judgmental, that's a great one. What I came to the conclusion as I've wrestled with this question all week is that to love people who don't know Jesus means doing whatever is necessary to create opportunities to share the gospel. Let me repeat that. To do whatever is necessary to create opportunities to share the gospel. And then be willing to give of ourselves to raise up new disciples of Jesus. I recently heard that Home Depot was, they were wrestling with, they found that their gardening and home lawn care department, if you've ever been to Home Depot, you know that, right? They have that department where you can buy like fertilizer and bug killer or weed killer. What they found was sales have been decreasing. And so they began going, hang on, what's going on here? Like, why aren't we selling as much fertilizer and weed killer and bulbs to plant and things of the sorts? And what they found was that many new homeowners, people who are purchasing their first home, who tend to be a little younger, what they found was they've never been taught how to do yard maintenance. They've never been taught how to garden, about soil and different types of soil and fertilizer and things of the sorts. So what did Home Depot do? They started creating classes that they offer for free where people can come in and they teach the basics of lawn maintenance and gardening. They teach things like plants need sunlight. And if you plant them on the wrong side of your house, they'll die. They teach things like, right, weed killer and what you want to put it on and what you don't want to put it on. They were deliberate about reaching the people. And what they found was their sales started to increase because people started going, oh, I need to buy some of that stuff if I want to have a nice lawn, if I want to have a garden. I think that like Home Depot, we need to be deliberate about raising up new disciples of Jesus Christ. We need to be deliberate. There was a time in our culture where there was a social pressure for people to be connected to a church, for people to say that they had faith. Those days are done. If anything, we have now moved into a season where it's the exact opposite. Which means this, that we can't say, hey, we know the hope of Jesus. Come to me and I will tell you about it. No, we need to go to the people and share the good news of Jesus. To share the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says this, that faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And he goes on, he says, hearing the word of God. We need to be deliberate in sharing the gospel with people. The good news of Jesus Christ. And we have to be deliberate in providing mentorship to helping new believers grow in their faith. How do you pray? How do you read your Bible? It's interesting, we've been talking about a lot of that stuff, haven't we? Over the last year, year and a half, we could say, we've been unpacking these things. How do you, what is prayer and how do we pray? How do we read our Bible and grow through that? If you're here today and you're still saying, I'm still wrestling with some of those things, we have some resources available. Out on the sign-up table, we have a Bible reading plan of how to read through the Bible in 1 year. It's 5 days a week. You read a little bit of new and old together. We also have some great questions that go along with that, things that you can ask during your time of reading that will encourage discipleship and surrender, and that's found on the sign-up table as well. You can go to our website, and on there you'll find a teaching series we did called Teach Us to Pray, in which we unpack prayer and what it looks like to pray the scriptures. We even created, which is back at the sign-up table, how you can pray the scriptures. How you can pray through the Psalms every day. We have to be deliberate in reaching people for Jesus. Because Jesus created the church to multiply. And that's only going to happen if that's where our focus is. If our focus is on reaching people, if our focus is on looking out and saying, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to reach people, short of sin, we're going to do. Because we want to raise up new disciples of Jesus Christ. I believe this. In light of this question, is the church necessary? Absolutely, the church is necessary. Absolutely. And I believe this, that as people discover the gospel, as they hear the gospel, and as they experience God's blessings and his grace in their life, as they witness the sacrifices that people are willing to make to bring the gospel to them, that they will see the beauty of the church, and they'll see just how necessary it really is. So let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. And Lord, we give you thanks for your church, for this community of believers, Jesus, that you said that you were going to pull together, that you were going to build this church, and that this church would advance, and that, Jesus, you even went so far as to say that the gates of hell could not prevail against it, meaning this, that the enemy cannot stop the church. Lord, help us to live into this new life of following you and being a part of your church. Help us, God, to reveal your love and your grace to others. And Father, I pray that you would put a hunger inside of our hearts for those who are far from you. God, that our heart would break every time we hear of someone passing from this life without knowing you. Jesus, put this desire deep within us that it would be at the core of our being, at the core of who we are as followers of you, at the center of Trinity Church. God, that our heart would ache And Lord, that we would want to see people who don't know you come and enter into this life-transforming, loving relationship with you. God, I pray that you would continue to use our church. You would continue to open doors for us to have those, while at times uncomfortable conversations, God, those important conversations. That you would help us to show your love and your mercy to people. And Lord Jesus, we pray that as we do, God, that you will open hearts, God, that you will transform lives. And Lord Jesus, that people will come to know you as Lord and Savior. So God, may your kingdom advance, and may every day around the world, may more people come to know you as Lord and Savior. Jesus, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.